requires for prayer. All right.
Thomas. Now, he doesn't need prayer for his physical condition. We prayed him pretty much through that for a while. But tonight, Wednesday night, he has a major test at 8:30, and he doesn't feel good about it. I never felt good about any test in my entire life, but he when you're really smart and you don't feel good, that's a warning sign. And so we need to be in prayer for Thomas. And we prayed Leslie some good grace, so let's see if we can pray Thomas through that the Holy Spirit will bring about a recall and things that he learned. And I was very thankful to the Heavenly Father. I worked from the sixth grade, and I mean a solid job, sixth grade through all through college, every year. And I went into prayer and my senior year of college, and I said, you know, when I got accepted at Dallas, I said, Father, just be any way that I wouldn't have to work, just see what would happen with my grades and all. And lo and behold, he answered that. I didn't have to work at all during the seminary years, and did very well. I was very pleased and thankful for that. But we need to be in prayer for Thomas, and takes these tests, and they just something about it, yeah.
You had to work to earn money to go to school, or you had to work to get your grades You were working on your grades, or you were working to...
At a job. I worked at a job from the sixth grade through college, senior year of college.
Wow.
And in other words, every semester, so when I got accepted at Dallas, I just thought, let me just see what would happen if I didn't have to work. And as far as I was concerned, I was going to have to go get a job as well as go to seminary. And the Lord worked it out where I didn't have to, and that was very, very thankful for that, very much a blessing, and really helped. So in the summers, I did a little work one summer when I went to Houston, but outside of that, as far as being in school and working, didn't have to, the 4 years at Dallas, and very thankful. Okay. Any other prayer requests that we need to be in prayer about? Listen, Eve, I don't know if you got it on your email or not, on your email or not, but Eve's great-grandson, nephew, step-grandson, was 22 years old and got killed by hit and run in Arkansas. And please be in prayer for Eve. That's just got to be an unbelievable, terrible loss, unexpected and tragic like that. So please be in prayer for the entire family and for Eve. Bless her heart. She's going through a lot. You kind of, in your mind, you think, well, the older I get, life ought to just get a little easier and things lay off of me and be going nice. But poor Eve, it just seems like one thing after another in her life. So please be in prayer for Eve and the entire family at this particular time.
In perspective, it's her grandchildren, big brother. So it's very close.
Family.
Yeah.
Close family tie. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests or anything? Okay. Well, let's begin with prayer. And test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher of a very important study tonight. Let's pray. Well, first of all, Heavenly Father, we do pray for our friend Thomas as he is getting ready to take an academic test. And Father, we know that your Spirit is inside of Thomas, so we just pray that your Spirit will help him get a recall, and he'll do better on the test than he thought he would. Father, we just thank you when you do answer our prayers, when you answer them in regard to Leslie's request. And so, Father, we just pray that you will consider helping Thomas through this test. And now, Father, we're taking our own test in study of the Word of God. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. And for his sake and glory, amen. my grandchildren various times, but they asked me, said, are you really, you know, like I went 20 years of education. 20 years, are you glad you don't take a test? And I said, hey, three times a week I take a test. And and I was telling about, oh, okay. And every now and then the young Dalton, he'll come in and want to see what I'm doing, actually see how I'm doing it. And he just shakes his head. And I laugh at him and I say, isn't it going to be funny if you happen to have the gift of pastor teacher and have to do this all your life? No. I was raised no. And I tell you what, if I'd have known it involved this kind of study, I would have said no. At the University of Houston, you take these tests, and then they have a counselor going, and they said that that'd be good in law. And I said, listen, I love the courtroom drama, but I'm not fooled. Lawyers spend all day in their libraries. I see their library with all those books and everything. That's not what I want to do in life. And God just up there laughing. And let's get to work here. And we're going to start off tonight with a message. We're in Isaiah 53. But what I want to do is I want to spend a moment or two of your time and our time. We went through something quickly Sunday morning that has been laid upon me as being very, very important. Should not have been handled quickly. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 16. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Now let's think about what we read it Sunday, but let's think about what we're studying here and put it into a perspective that I hope will make an impact next time you decide or you want to read something or concentrate on something. Now, see what Paul is saying here in verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now, to him, God the Father, who is able to establish you. Now, the reason we were at Romans 16:25 was that word establish. That's the word strengthen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we studied. And the word is strengthen, spiritually, strengthen you in regard to your life, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Two beautiful teenage girls this after Sunday were, they committed suicide in Plano. And I looked in the paper today, and I didn't see anything with any more information on why. Did anybody get any information on why they did it? Okay. Now, they knew each other. They were friends. But they were not together when they committed suicide. So they don't know today, or at least in the last report, if it was related or not. But two beautiful young, and they're very attractive girls. And they both committed suicide, and so depressed, discouraged, nothing mentioned in all the articles that I read about church. I suspect, since the family didn't say anything, that church was not part of their lives. I just suspect that. And I'm not talking about these girls when that's the next statement. Sometimes you put things together and you think, oh, okay. But with immorality increasing, prescription drugs increasing, and Christ and the Bible removed from the life, church removed. All these things relate to one's mental and emotional health. And you're going to have some bad health as these things increase in your life. And just today, I found out two Muslims got a job profile. They would deliver beer to a store. They said they didn't want to. They were let loose. They were fired. The president of the United States came to their defense, put government money against this company, and not only did they win, they got $240,000. And the Sharia law is now in operation. That's what the president said. And when he was asked, well, why didn't this work with the Christians, with the bakery that they're doing? Oh, well, that's not fundamental enough. It's just amazing. People, it's going to get worse in this country. And you're going to have to decide that it's not going to be America. It's not going to be the Constitution. You're going to have to stand on your own and be strengthened outside of these types of things. Now, Paul is speaking about how God can and will strengthen people, and he'll do it free. It's free. So let's look at our verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. And what I want to do here is just I looked up about 25 translations. Let me give you some of the words used to translate this Greek word, and they all carry the same idea. But let's one translation over and over is to establish you. Another, make you strong. I like that one. Make you strong. Strengthen you. Confirm you. Now, what's going on with all these Greek words, translating the Greek word establish you, make strong, strengthen, confirm? Something's happening in your soul. Something's happening in your mind. Something's happening in your emotional makeup, your inner stability. And as things get worse and worse in this country, as I think they're going to, we're going to have something to strengthen us. And it can't be the world. It can't be America. It can't be what's made this nation great. It's no longer there. The pressures of life start, the Greek word squeeze, start squeezing in on us and wearing us down, our souls, unbelievers included. Believers and unbelievers start having this soul pressure start coming on them. They need to be strengthened. The world runs to psychology, therapists, human counseling. At the school where these girls went, Plano East High School, they had therapists and counselors. Yes.
Half of that night at the PTA meeting at the other high school where Larry's girl, where Mackenzie goes,
yeah,
a lady stood up, a mother, and asked the principal what he was going to do to prevent the children in that high school from committing suicide.
Wow.
And what did he say?
I'm sure he didn't say a whole lot, but Larry Lynn said she wanted to stand up and say, you need the Lord. And
she should have.
Well, she probably couldn't in that particular thing.
I would have.
I would have taken her to the side. She said, Mom, I'm glad you weren't there.
Well, I would have, and I guarantee my grandchildren would be glad I wasn't there. But the deal is, see, it's the school's fault. What are you going to do? Not what am I going to do? Not are we going to do? What are you going to do? I would have pointed that out right away. And then I said, it's up to each one of you parents to decide what you're going to do to give your children strength, courage, guidance in today's world. But it's just amazing. Two lovely young girls. I never even thought when I was 17, 18 years old about suicide. And I was having too much fun. And I don't understand what happened to these young girls. But pressure in life wears us down, and so the world goes to psychology, therapists, human counseling, drugs, prescription drugs. Now, I want to tell you something important about prescription drugs. They're drugs. They're still drugs. People get this idea that prescription drugs, they're not harmful. No, they're drugs. They're prescribed by a doctor and for mental, emotional type of problems. Judith and I saw a special the other night on Elvis Presley. They did an autopsy. It was about an hour long, 1 hour and a half long, on his autopsy, and they showed different things. And what he had the money, and I'm sure a lot of people do, he had two or three doctors giving him prescription drugs. And in his mind, they said, I find it hard to believe he would think this, but he and his mind, they're not harmful. There's prescription. Yeah, they're prescribed, so they're not going to hurt me. And people, just because they're prescription drugs does not mean they're safe. Does not mean you can just pop them. And then, of course, there is the self-care, non-prescription drugs, sex, alcohol, suicide, constant search. And it's just an unbelievable time we live in. Unbelievable time that we live. Now, let's see in the Word of God what Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, prescribes for our young people and adults, for all of us. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Now the next preposition or phrase. According to. This Greek preposition has several columns in a lexicon talking about it. But what it does, it directs to the aim of how he's going to strengthen. Accordingly. I think the best way that I think that I can communicate to you about the preposition, that which conforms to, and then he's going to list some things. That, so here are some things that conform to strength, inside, conforming to this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you inwardly, according to that which conforms to. And he's going to list three categories of teaching, three categories of doctrine. And I want to spend more time than we did Sunday morning just reading them. My gospel. People, this is all I have to offer the world. The strength and peace that comes through the gospel. I agree with Peter. Peter said, my silver and gold have I not, but I have I give to you. The gospel. It is amazing. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and talk about it for a long time. You got to know the true gospel. If you have a false gospel, that's going to add stress. You got to work. Well, did I do enough? Am I close enough? Am I working hard enough? All of these kind of things. That's very stressful. The true gospel. It is amazing how the assurance of what happens after you die calms many pains and stresses on people. There are those dying, the people dying in life, and then those living that are around those that are dying. And this is what the gospel does. It strengthens in respect to so many fears. So much is laid aside if we truly understand our salvation. I never forget the fear that the night I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I've never, I was when I was seven, so 66 years ago. It just relieves you of so many fears and respects in respect of them. But not only does it calm you down in regard to death, but people calm you down in regard to sin. Sins cause a lot of stress on people, young and old. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and all this kind of thing. The gospel calms us down in regard to personal sins. A personal sin can really, really cause a great stress on people and take people down in their soul. Got to understand the gospel and what Jesus Christ did with our sins, what God the Father has done with our sins. A clear and true understanding of the gospel gives strength to the soul of a sinner. This is how you encourage them. This is what you do to give them strength. But you find out, do they believe in Jesus Christ or not? If they say no, then here you go. Everyone in this room, you have the answer. You have what psychiatrists, psychologists, therapists, counselors, all these people don't have. You've got what works. You've got reality inside of you. And they're not getting this anywhere else. Where are these young people going to get this? Where are the older people going to get it today? They're not going to get it from the psychologists, school counselors, hospital counselors, all these kind of people. They're going to get lies from the church, from a lot of churches. There is no hell or heaven to fear. Everyone's going to heaven instead of the assurance that comes just believing in Jesus Christ. And here's why. Here's the cross. These kind of things. So, someone comes into your life. I think in your own life you should have already received this kind of strength, but it's there not. And they need to be strengthened. And you hopefully want to strengthen them. Or you hopefully strengthen the souls of the unbeliever. Get in the gospel. Just make it very clear. Very simple. Don't make it complex. Don't go into all of the unbelievable things. Don't go into doctrine of kenosis. Don't go into the doctrine of hypostatic union. Don't go into all these 50-cent words. Just give them the simple truth about Jesus the Christ. And if you've ever heard of him, and you know, most people who say, yeah, at least I've heard of him. Maybe I use his name in vain a lot, but nevertheless, I know who you're talking about. Do you really know him? And start talking to them about it. And people, I've experienced it, and I know many people have. Maybe some of you. Just calms you down about fear in life. And I say hopefully, because whether or not they're going to be calmed down by it is whether or not they believe it. So that's the first category that the Holy Spirit says that God gives to strengthen the soul. Now, the second category of doctrine by which God strengthens people that I want to concentrate on tonight in our study of Isaiah 53, preaching of Christ. This is both preaching by Jesus Christ, like the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and preaching or teaching about Jesus Christ. Both of those are involved in this phrase. First of all, why don't you think about this? First of all, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when you study Jesus Christ, you're learning about him. What is one byproduct going on in your soul? You get your mind off yourself. You're not thinking about yourself. This is a wonderful byproduct of studying about Jesus the Christ. You're not thinking about yourself. You ever notice that? When you're studying about Jesus Christ, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about someone else. How important is this? Who is he? What has he done? What's he going to do? This involves prophecy. Because of the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. Think about what these counselors, psychologists talk about. They talk about you. That's all they have to talk about. You. How are you doing? What are you doing about it? What are you? You're wonderful. You're strong. You're this. You're that. See? What are you going to do? You know, you're very lovely. What are you going to do? Let's say somebody's not so ugly. I'm going to say ugly. What are you going to do? Say you're ugly? No, you're not going to do that. And what are you going to do with a lot of it? You're so smart. Smart? I'm a D-minus student. What do you mean I'm smart? See? What do you got to offer? If you think about you. And that's all they have, people. That's all they've got. They'll put you in their little tube and talk about you in respect to those principles. But when we study Jesus Christ, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him. See? It's about how wonderful he is, not about how wonderful I am. So you spend your time studying about Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off yourself. And then as that happens, there's an inner peace that just starts to happen. I hope that you experience that. There's just an inner peace, an inner calmness. I'm no longer occupied with the things of the world. What's going on in my life? I'm thinking about him. So you're called not to think of yourself. Now, to the degree we are called to think about ourselves, that's what he's doing for us. That's where we come in if we think of ourselves at all. if we're caused to think of ourselves, is this is what he's doing for you. This is what he has done for you. This is what he's going to do for you. So when you are called to think of yourself, when you study Jesus Christ, it's going to be in the realm of all the wonderful things he's doing for you and has done for you, all that he has provided for you. So this just is a marvelous understanding. First the gospel, then about the teaching about Jesus Christ. In our study in Isaiah 53, now I want to take up the third category here and then come back to Isaiah 53, but just looking at him as your friend. And look what it says. He was despised. He was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Got that thinking about him. Wow. And he was despised by people. I'm not liked by some girl that I like, or I'm not liked by some boy. He was despised by nearly everyone. Forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So if you wish to hopefully strengthen, in this case, a believer who is shaken mentally or emotionally, squeezed by all that's going on in the world today, share with them the marvelous things about Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Unbeliever, gospel. Believer, start talking about the wonderful things of Jesus Christ, just knowing him as your friend. See? Now, before we go back to Isaiah 53, let's note the third category from the Romans 16 passage. The third category of doctrine. First, the gospel. Secondly, teaching of and by Jesus Christ. And third, revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now manifests. Okay, what is this? And how does it strengthen and encourage a believer who is discouraged in life? This refers to many of the teachings, and I like to just summarize it without going to spend a couple hours just in this, which we should. Gather together everything that you are in Christ. Those are the mysteries. What happens when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Lewis Berry Chafer came up with 34 things that you get when you believe in Christ. That strengthens. That gives peace. That gives a direction. That gives understanding. See, a lot of times people are depressed because they don't know where they're going. They're meandering through life. They don't even know where they're going. But when you realize who I am in Christ, that gives me an idea of what I need to be thinking about, what I need to be, where I need to be going, what I need to be doing. And that gives you peace and strength in your soul. Then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, eternal security, all these wonderful things that you have. And you sit there and you go, wow, what am I worried about? All these things I'm worried about. See? And that's what strengthens. I felt really bad when I read about those two, heard about it and read about those two teenage girls and just committing suicide at a prime of life, a wonderful time in life. I don't understand it. Well, I do understand it spiritually. And it's such a shame when, when they could have come in here, we certainly have some seats they could have had and just start learning what it would have done to their souls and their life, give them strength and courage. Okay, those are the three categories of doctrines named by Jesus, named by Paul, given by the Holy Spirit, that these are what God uses to give us strength. The gospel, Jesus Christ, and the mysteries of who you are in Christ. Now, let's see what Isaiah 53 does with all of this. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53. I want to tell you all something personal. I'm studying, and I just shake my head and smile. I said, thank you, Father, for those that come on Wednesday night. That we're not on any kind of course where, let's get this over with. Let's get through to Isaiah 53. No, let's understand it. I love you. I love that you just will go through the things that we're studying in this regard. Now, verse 1, Jews have not believed concerning Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 2 introduces why the Jews have not been drawn to Jesus Christ. Who has believed our report? What Jews have even believed our report, our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross been revealed? He, now why not? He grew up before him, he, the servant, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, that describes Israel. He has no stately form or majesty. That's why we didn't esteem him, that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Eh? None of those things. So that tells us why. Now verse 3 continues the why. He was despised. He was forsaken of men. A man of sorrows. And by the way, when I come to that, when we get down to the Hebrew here, this is beautiful. Forsaken of men. And then in the Hebrew, the next thing is a man. You have a contrast of men and a man. In the Hebrew, it's going to be beautiful. He was forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. Okay, people, what does this do? It takes your mind off yourself. Your Messiah, your Savior, your friend. Look what he went through to be my Savior. Look what he experienced. And I'm complaining over what I'm going through. Look what he went through. So your mind starts thinking. You don't just read this stuff. It becomes a reality to you about him. What he went through to be our Savior, to save us eternally and to give us the stability we have. So it starts off, he was despised. This is a Niphal stem, which is passive. He received being despised. Instead of receiving praise, which is what he should have received, and acceptance as the Messiah, he received being despised. And acceptant as the Messiah. Instead of that, despised. The Hebrew used the Niphal stem when the action of the verb emphasized the verb means to hold in contempt, to despise, to disdain. He received disdain from people. He doesn't like me. She doesn't like me. This is part of a teenage life today. Whether they're liked by somebody, whether they're not liked by somebody, somebody they want to like, doesn't like them. Think about Jesus Christ. His own people despised him. Think about that. No, this did not bring us our salvation. But he put up with this, and he received this, that he might go to the cross and die for us. This is what he had to go through daily. So often while we study the Gospels, we do not emphasize this aspect of him. How he was despised as he traveled in Galilee. And as he would travel down to Jerusalem and over to Samaria. He was despised. And so that describes that part of him. Now look at the next phrase. He was forsaken of men. This is an adjective meaning rejected. It is the opposite of hearing. They refused to hear so as to listen, to hear so as to believe. They went to him and asked him questions. They were not seeking information. They were trying to entrap him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers went to him. They weren't seeking information. They were trying to entrap. Entirely different if they were seeking information like Mary, the sister of Martha, when she went to him. But these didn't do that. They were not coming to him to listen for information. They were filled with hatred. They despised, they disdained this man, and they wanted to murder him. They wanted to get rid of him. Just flat get rid of him. And they were controlled by the fear of Rome, and they were controlled by their hatred of this man. They were weak people. Think about their condition. Fear of Rome, hating the only solution they have, Jesus Christ. They withdrew from him. And people may well understand what this Jesus is saying, but they didn't want it. They did not want him as their Savior. Then last, he was a man of sorrows. Okay? It says, a man. It comes off and is in right contrast with men. Men, he was one of them, and despised by them. By them. Okay. Let's talk a few moments. He was a man. A man. You want to know Jesus Christ? Got to know about him. Everything we can about him. Everything we possibly can know about him. He was God. He was man. The unique person of the universe. I am amazed at the number of Mormons, Muslims, Hindus, on and on and on. They have nothing like this. They have nothing like this of the people they worship. We do. The one we worship is God and man in one person. Unbelievable aspect. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is God? Why is it important to you that Jesus Christ is humanity? What difference does it make in your life if Jesus Christ is not God and man and one person? Jesus Christ does not have the same relationship with Christians that other founders of religious movements have with theirs. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy, Adam Smith, on and on and on. All these various cults that are roaming around. Followers of these people have a relationship just with their teaching. The teaching of Muhammad, the teaching of Buddha, the teaching of Mary Baker Eddy, the teaching of these people. People, you don't have just the relationship with his teaching. You have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ is significant to Christians due to his person. His person, who he is. We have a relationship with him, not just with his teaching, but with him personally. That's who we have a relationship. A person with whom we can have deep, intimate relationship, fellowship. It's spiritual. The world would think we're crazy. But everyone in this room, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. No, you don't see him. But you know he's there. You know he's there. And you can have fellowship with him. And you know when you sin, you're not in fellowship with him. Knowing all that Jesus Christ is. And it causes, gives us that peace, that strength. And this is something the world will never understand. They cannot understand it. It is made known. And it's not made known by reading and studying. It's made known by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's made known by the activity of the living God, God the Holy Spirit, and the living Word inside of you, and it awakens to you about this person of Jesus Christ. And people, if you desire to know someone, think about this. It's up to them. It's up to them. If they don't want you to know them, you won't. You won't. You want to know someone. Have a relationship with someone. If they don't want to reveal themselves, you won't. You won't know. But if they open the door so that you can know them, I desire to have her to know Judith. Met her, and I'll never forget. She came up one time and she said, "I have a lot of questions about some things you teach." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "You write down your list, and we'll sit down and we'll go over them." And she just went through her long list, and I answered them very professionally. And then I looked at her and I said, "Now next time, no list, no questions. We're just going to talk." And just And she allowed herself, and every one of your husbands and every one of your wives, you let yourself be known, not to everybody. You're not going to let yourself be known to other people the way you do to your husband, your wife. But if you don't let yourself be known, there's going to be no relationship. People, Jesus Christ has let himself be made known to us in his word and by the power of his spirit. That's why he sent his spirit. That's why he sent his spirit to teach us about him, bring us to him. He has allowed us to know him. And one of the great problems is that so few people in the world today want to know him. Really want to know him. I'm not talking about knowing doctrine. I'm not talking about knowing Bible doctrine. I'm talking about knowing Jesus Christ. Personally, intimately. Now you take the work of the Holy Spirit. You take the Word of God and all that's given us there. How does it become a reality to us? By faith. It's that simple. By faith. He is known by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to open up who and what Christ is. He is the person. And you're learning about him, depending on him. And the more you learn about him, the more you like him. The more you want to spend more time with him. I've used before, and I'll use it tonight. Example, this guy is a single guy, and he has lots of girlfriends. He has one that, actually, since we're the responder, let's take the woman's side. She has lots of boyfriends. She has one boyfriend that has a boat. She has another boyfriend that has a fast car. She has another boyfriend that likes to go out to fancy places to eat. So she's got all these different boyfriends. That's the way we are. Then she meets this guy. And she says, you know, I want to spend more time with him. There's nothing against these others. I just want to spend more time with this one. Well, what starts happening without her even thinking about it? The others start drifting out. She's not thinking about him anymore. Doesn't miss them anymore. And she's more and more occupied with it. That's what happens to us. We're not occupied with things of the world anymore. We're occupied with just Jesus Christ. We're not occupied with things that were so important to us in family and life and all this. It's now Jesus Christ. So as we learn more about him, the things of the world drift into the shadows, as it were. So the person of Christ, what do you think of him? What do you know about him? How much do you want to know about him? And all of these things make such a big difference as far as our life is concerned. So Jesus Christ does not have the same relationship with Christians that all these other leaders have. You have the opportunity of a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much. I'm not going to go through everything about Christ. We'd be here for another 2 years. I want to combine a couple of things. The two most important things that we start to learn about this Jesus. He's deity. He's God. He's God. He's creator of all these things. And this is unbelievable. He is all these things. And people, there are those who write and talk about, well, you know, what's the proof in the Bible that he's God? There's no proof in the Bible that he's God. I just want to calm you down, show you a couple of things in passing. Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of God. Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of God. Look at John 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Gospel of John is just a remarkable book. I've been in it a couple of years. Don't tell me how long, Jim Langston. Kit loves the Gospel of John. And he'll find John in Zephaniah. He'll find John in everything. So it's just an unbelievable book. John chapter 5. Now, Jesus Christ's defense of his miracles at the accusation of the jury by the Jewish religious leaders. So let's see what he says. John 5, and we're going to read 16 through 18. John 5, 16 through 18. And for this reason, the Jews, were persecuting Jesus. That goes back to being despised in Isaiah 53. He was despised, persecuted Jesus. Now, why did they persecute him? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, doing some wonderful things on the Sabbath, healing, this kind of thing. Verse 17, but he answered them, his defense, my Father, that did it right there, is working until now, and I myself am working. This statement is clear to them and powerful. Religious leaders got it. They heard what he was saying. He is saying that God is his Father, which means he is God himself. Verse 18, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Isaiah 53, despised, disdain. Here we have their action. They were desiring all, seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath in their view, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's who he is. He's God. So when you think about Jesus Christ, he's God. Now, in his teaching of who he is in reference to the gospel, he calls himself God. John chapter 5, 25 through 27. 25 through 27. John 5 is a powerful chapter in the Gospel of John. John 5, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. In fact, it's now here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now, this means to hear so as to believe. They'll hear the gospel message, and they'll believe it. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute a judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. People, he's unique. We worship a unique Savior. We have a unique friend. Don't worry about friends that you lose in life. Think about the friend you do have. You have a friend in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Another time in rebuking religion, I like this. In most of these cases, he's not edifying people. He's rebuking as to who and what he is. Let's look at John 10. John 10. And by the way, we're dealing with Jesus Christ as God. It's no surprise that all these things will be in John. Matthew looked at Jesus Christ as King. He was the King. Mark looked at him as a servant. Luke looked at him as man. John looked at him as deity, Son of God. So, John chapter 10, verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Yes, if you're not, you are blaspheming. If you're not, you're a lunatic. People, it's simple. Either Jesus Christ is a lunatic, or he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, or he's a lunatic. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are to be pitied among all people if he is not who he says he is. So he is the Son of God. Now, just talked about how he did it with the negatives when he was doing miracles. John 11. John chapter 11, verse 4. John 11, 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. In other words, when he heals this person, he will be glorified by it. Look at John 11:27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." The people, I hope every one of you, I know you do, you believe that he is God. What difference does that make? And how it impact when you have relationship with him? Now, one that we've already studied recently is at the trial before Caiaphas. And let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, it's recorded in other places. Mark 14, Luke 22. But let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 62. Under interrogation. "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." He knows that Jesus Christ has claimed to be the Messiah. That is the sovereign Savior. And as far as we will see, the Messiah is sovereign God. The Son of God is the God-man. Look at Luke 22. They understood perfectly what he was saying about himself. And that's one reason they crucified him. What I want to point out to you is, I'm going to use the expression in quotes, why not? There was nothing about him that drew our attention. He didn't look like some great, powerful person that just demands respect. He came in riding on a donkey. What's this? He walked around. What's this? He doesn't have an army. He's got a bunch of teenagers walking behind him. Big deal. See? Why should they think he is? Luke 22, verse 70. "And they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, I am. Ego eimi, I am." So Jesus Christ calls himself to be the Son of God. Not like God, not just from God, but God himself. Now, what difference does it make that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God? Because Jesus Christ declares that only way we know the Father is through him. See, people, you want to learn all you can about Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you learn about him, you're learning about God the Father. We can't see the Father, but we can know him. If we know Jesus Christ, he came to reveal the Father, so he must be like the Father. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. Now look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Think about hearing this to these people. This is just remarkable. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So, Jesus Christ reveals to us God the Father if we're open to him revealing to him to us by faith in the Spirit. If we're willing, I want to know the Father. I want to know the Father. In John 14, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Christ said, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand? If you see me, you've seen the Father." So we want to go into this thing understanding. The more we learn about him, we learn about the Father. You want to learn about God? Study Jesus Christ. Study the prayer of John 17. Study these things. And you'll learn, what is God like? not what I think he's like. A lot of people have problems with God because he doesn't live up to what they think. I don't trust God. How could there be so much misery in the world? So many babies dying, on and on and on. If I were God, that wouldn't happen. But you're not God. You're not God. See, we don't get to say, God ought to act this way. God ought to do it the way I want it done. God ought to stop what I don't like. God ought to do this. God ought to do that. People, don't be so arrogant. You don't get to tell God what he ought to do and ought not do. He tells us what we want, what he wants us to do. We don't tell him what we want him to do. See? Now you can make your request be made known to him. Don't misunderstand me. But this idea of this is the way God ought to act if he's really God, that's a lie and that's arrogance. We got to just hold the rein back, get down on our knees. Okay, I'm going to learn about you. I'm going to learn about God by the studying of you. And that's what we have to do. So Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by those who believed in him as Savior. And here we could spend some time. For an example, in John 1:33-34, John the Baptist heralded Jesus Christ. Well, let's just read it real quick in closing. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. If that's for me, I'm busy. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 33. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, this is God the Father, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness, this is the Son of God. So John recognizes him right up front. This is the Son of God. His disciples recognized that he was the Son of God. I'm just going through why you and I need to understand these things. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. His disciples. The occasion, the context is beautiful. It's after he calmed the waters. I love this whole scene, and I've often thought about it. Out in the waters, going real bad, and you look over there. You think you're going to die, and he's just sound asleep. What kind of guy is this? He's just sound asleep, and we're going to die. The waters are wild and stormy. The boat's about to collapse, and we're going to go overboard, and we're going to be eaten by fish, and it's going to be all over. And what's he doing? He's sound asleep. So let's see what they do. All right, Matthew 14:33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, this is after he woke up and calmed the waters, saying, you are certainly God's Son. Now, by Mark 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Luke does the same thing in Luke chapter 3:38. John does the same in passages that we've seen. So, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of God, and he is known as the Son of God by other people. But we'll resume here next week and get back to Isaiah 53, hopefully, and go on and finish, start working on those phrases. But I want to give you some insight as to those phrases. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we wait with eager anticipation when we shall see him as he is, either at our death or the rapture of the church. But until that time, Heavenly Father, we can still know him. We can still see him through the power of your Spirit and the study of your Word. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let them become a reality in our soul and in our lives, that we may share with others the joy, the strength, the peace that comes no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in this country, we can have this strength and this peace just in knowing Jesus the Christ. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.